need to tell you a story of, let's just call this Doug's gift. It was the summer of 1988. I was 16 years old, and it was 4 o'clock in the morning at Caslow Hotel, and I was watching Doug urinate on the carpet. And that is when I had a new thought. I need to give you a little bit of backstory. Earlier that summer, I had received two invitations, two potentially life-changing invitations, that I said, and I said yes to both of them. I'd been invited to join a band, and this was, for me, it was a kind of a big opportunity because, I was 15, turning 16, and this band was like a house band for one of the local nightclubs. They needed a keyboard player. I had a good keyboard, and I could play all right, and so they let me in. Though every other member in the band was like 21, 23, 27, including this 27-year-old. Let's just call him Doug. That's actually not his real name, as you're probably figuring out why I'm not going to share his real name. Who was a substitute teacher at my high school. He was like, the cool teacher at high school. And so this was my opportunity for awesomeness, because I discovered by age 15 that I was not going to be a star of any sport of any sort, and I needed something. And so this was a great opportunity for me. Though this moment was causing me to rethink some of that. We just finished about a 3-night stint at the bar, and we just finished the after party with that, and we're coming back to the hotel rooms that the hotel had provided. And for me, even though it was really late at night, and so I was a little bit foggy headed just from the late hour, I was a little bit cloudy headed because I'd been drinking a little bit as well. My head was spinning a bit because that was the first time at that after party I'd ever seen marijuana or hashish or anything like that, anything you would think of as a big like party thing. And this situation was causing me to rethink life. That was the one invitation of that summer. The second invitation, similar. I'd been invited by our church youth group to attend a national youth camp in Colorado. And spending some of the money that I made in the bars to go to the camp. That's how I sort of justified it, by the way. It's a little side note that was about the time I started tithing in my life, because, God, I know you don't really want me to play in the bars, but I could make you some coin. So, so I started that discipline of tithing, and even though I was a dimwit at the moment, God has been faithful, and I've never, ever regretted that decision. But anyway, so this other invitation, if you will, to be a part of this youth camp. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. I was starting to figure out my faith, and we end up in Colorado at this national camp. And just about 3 weeks prior to this particular moment, I'd been in this at this youth rally, and a speaker had talked about, if you're starting to feel God's call into ministry, not just to follow Him as a Christian, but call into ministry, would you come forward? And that 15-year-old me, just turning 16, that's when I heard the call of God in my life. And I raised my hand, and I came forward, and some people prayed over me. And that's what made this particular 4 a.m. moment so significant. Because you see, if you were to watch the 16-year-old me, I just turned 16, and you were to give me some advice in this moment, see, you would know what advice to give me, right? Now, nobody had said this to me, but you would know what to say to me at that point. You'd say, Andrew, okay, if you're really going to follow the Lord, if you're going to do the thing that God has laid on your heart, you need to make some changes. And you would be right. But I couldn't see that in myself. The issue that we're going to be talking about today, and the issue I was dealing with back then, is an issue we see very clearly in the people around us, but we have a very hard time seeing this in the mirror. See, the thing that God did in my heart in Colorado at this conference, it was real. It was powerful. It was the call of God. It was potentially life-changing. And at that moment, and you know this to be true, it was incredibly fragile. You know, when God plants something in your heart, it starts as a seed. And you know, one thing about seeds, seeds have tremendous potential, but they are also so fragile. So fragile. That's why today I want to talk about two things. You already know them to be true, but they're hard to hear. The first is this. Habits, daily habits especially, are stronger than mountaintop moments. What happened at that youth camp was real, but it was all up for grabs. Because see, I came back from the camp and I talked to my band. I went to the youth camp and I think that God talked to me and I think I want to be a pastor. And they took that pretty well. They looked at me and they said, "That's nice, kid." There was no resistance. They didn't make fun of me. "That's nice, kid. We have a gig in a couple weeks. Let's do it." Why was I there 4 o'clock in the morning at Caslow Hotel? The answer's simple. It's because I was a part of the band. Why have you ended up sometimes in places you didn't expect yourself to be? It's because you were part of that group. That's the second truth we need to talk about today, and we're going to dive into God's word on this with a lot more depth, and is show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. There may be better ways to put that, but we can remember that at least. And so the thought, this big illuminating thought that struck me as I am watching, let's just call him Doug. Thanks, Doug, for peeing on the rug. As I'm watching Doug, who was quite inebriated, as you might imagine, urinate on the floor of the hotel lobby, this thought, this life-changing thought, when I look back on it, is I don't want this. That was what you might call an epiphany. Pew! A light bulb had just come on in my head. And maybe today might be a light bulb moment for some of you as well. We're in a series through the book of 2 Corinthians, and so we're just kind of going chapter by chapter by chapter through this, you know. So I'm not preaching on this topic because there's a particular reason. I'm just trying to be faithful to God's word. And even though the concept that we're going to talk about today is one of the sort of self-evident, I mean, you sort of know this, you know this for your friends, you know for the people around you, you've seen it in your family, you know this, it's just really, really hard to hear it. And so even as we're preparing to hear God's word, it's interesting as we look at this passage, as Paul is talking to this church. I mean, Paul, this leader who has endured all this hardship in a church that has endured all this hardship. It's funny how he starts into this really hard passage. He starts off with this phrase that's basically saying, "You know, I really like you, right? You know, I love you, right?" And then he lays it down. And this passage, it's not politically correct. Like, I don't like hearing it because it's true, but it's not gentle. So you tap your neighbor and say, "Strap in." You know, it's true, but it's not gentle. And so, you know, I love you, right? So let's turn to God's word. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. My wife Anita's going to come up and read it because I figured if you're going to hear a hard word, you might as well hear it from a nice person. So however you access God's word, and I invite you to let's just stand. And even as God's word is being read, I just invite you to, just in your own heart, just to pray, "Lord, what do you want to say to me today?"
2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 through chapter 7, verse 1. "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Thanks, honey. So please have a seat. So I want us to take a look at that one central phrase and see if we can understand it a little bit better. That central phrase, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So what's Paul talking about here? He's not talking about egg yolks. You know, I've wondered about that. It's actually spelled differently. I had to learn that this week. Not talking about egg yolks, as funny as that would be, and maybe even confusing. He's talking about an image a little bit more like this one. This idea of being bound together. So the image of two oxen pulling together, where there's a harness around their neck, and they're working together, bound together, working together. Now, why would you have a yoke on an oxen? Well, actually, it's fairly simple. Is it the only thing stronger than one strong ox is two strong oxes? That's how that works. When we make commitments to others, and we are genuinely pulling in the same direction, we get more accomplished. So, you know, the answer here isn't to say, oh, we never make binding commitments. We never make commitments. I mean, imagine the, you know, if you're a, so hypothetically, you're the father of a 16-year-old daughter, and you're anticipating the men that will at some point come into their life, and if the first guy that's introduced to you is, here's somebody with real commitment issues, well, I think, oh, that's a good thing. Or do I think that's a bad thing? What is it? Is it a good thing or bad thing? It's a bad thing, right? Or, you know, you're in a job interview and you're looking at a potential employee and right in there they say, well, I'm really creative. I'm really hardworking. I just have commitment issues. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. So having the answer is not do we have commitment issues. It's that we make the right commitments, right? And there's a reason why making commitments to others is good. You know, that together we can accomplish more than we ever could separate. But it brings up this metaphor of being unequally yoked, of having two animals that maybe are very different in not just their capacities, but much more importantly, their direction. So one person's trying to go this way, another person is trying to go this way. They have different life goals, and yet they're bound together. And what does that give you? That gives you a stiff neck. That's what it gives you. It gives you a lot of pain. And why this passage is important for us to understand is that when we start to hear some of these issues, it might actually create some language for the pain that you've already experienced in your life. That's why I was having that awkward moment in the hotel, right? And for some of us, many of us, you know, that's the reason why you've been in places of pain, because some of your closest and binding relationships have been going in fundamentally different directions than you. So it hurts. And so Paul and Timothy, as they write to this church, they say, don't do that. And now this is a passage that first of all, it seems to be talking about issues of worship. Like it seems, we don't know exactly what was going on in the church, but it seems like maybe, you know, some of the church leaders that were, you know, as the community's getting started, they're thinking, well, let's kind of work with some of the other faith communities of the area. So maybe one week we'll worship Jesus, next week we'll worship Athena, and the next week we'll talk about how great Aphrodite is. And Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's heading in totally different directions. Now, this is different than walking side by side, maybe on a particular issue that you're trying to solve together. It's different than just cooperation. Don't make binding commitments in those ways. It's just only going to result in pain. Don't do that. But this is an issue that doesn't just affect worship life, though it certainly does. It also can affect things like business. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and never heard any other teaching on this, you've probably heard it in the context of marriage. You know, one of those most binding of relationships. And a commitment that, when done well, can be the greatest source of strength and happiness in life. And when done when the spouses are heading in different directions in life, can be a tremendous, tremendous source of pain. So let's talk about what Paul and Timothy are not teaching there. So first thing, because see, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he's finishing or picking up a conversation that we see in 1 Corinthians. So he's not talking about isolation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9, and 10, he says, I wrote to you in my letters not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. And you know, it goes on to kind of talk about the issue here isn't that you associate with, you know, with people that don't know Jesus. The real challenge is when you have people who say they know Jesus but don't act like it. So he's not talking about isolation. So this isn't a teaching to say, you know, what the church really should become is kind of like a commune. We just sort of hunker down and put up the walls and, you know, get a whole lot of food stored up and get some ammunition because we're going to really love the Lord. Well, that's not the role of the church. We're meant to be salt and light. So it's not a teaching about isolationism. Nor is it a teaching that's a justification for divorce. So Paul ends up talking about this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who's not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Because, you know, what can sometimes happen is people hear a teaching like this and they go, well, I must have missed God's plan A for my life. And so the only faithful thing I can do now is to, you know, break all those commitments and start something totally, totally fresh. And at least in this case, saying that that's not what's being referred to as the danger of yoking. If you've already made a commitment in marriage, don't break your commitment in marriage. Your being unfaithful is not going to help this situation. So if your spouse is willing to put up with someone that at least at the time when you made the commitment to him, when you were a backslidden Christian or not a Christian at all, because that's all you would be if you are getting yourself into a relationship, a lifelong relationship with someone that is not heading in the same directions and someone that does not have the same life faith. I mean, and don't give me the excuse of we just haven't talked about it, okay? If Jesus is the most important thing in your life and following and living out God's purposes in your life is the most important thing in your life, it will come up. And you will know where your spouse is or your fiance is or your girlfriend is or your boyfriend is. You will know that. You will talk about that because it's important. If you haven't talked about it and you're actually considering marriage, that says something more about you than it does about them and where your priorities really are. So the question this passage asks us to consider is, what are my closest relationships doing now? The people that I am, that they're my inner circle, they're my homies, they're my posse, they're my crew, they're the people that I'm tight with, I'm listening to, they're part of my daily conversation. What are they doing right now? And where are their lives heading? What are they all about? Because as you answer that question, on some level, you're addressing the issue, where are we going? What are we all about? It asks us to consider this issue. To change course, if I want my life to change course, I must change my inner circle. That doesn't mean dumping all your friends necessarily, but it does mean making some decisions about who's at the core of my life. Who are my advisors? Who am I yoked with? Who am I making decisions with? Who am I pulling together with? And if you don't like where your life is going right now, or you see yourself heading in directions that you'd rather not go, it's time to change your inner circle. Now, this is the point where I sort of want to pause because it's getting kind of quiet in the room. Because you can see this in other people, but it's really hard to address it in ourselves. Because these issues, if we start to apply them in our life, it's difficult. And I can hear justifiably sort of the objections, you know. But Pastor, you don't know anything about my business. You don't know how it works in this industry. And the truth is, you're right. I don't know. I don't know how it works in your industry. I don't know how it works in your business. I don't know how that business partnership was formed. But this much I do know. God knows. In fact, God knows more about your business than you do. Way more about your business than you do. And there are going to be plenty of things that as a believer, he will ask you to do that in the moment you will not understand, but you will only see his faithfulness on the other side of obedience. So there may be some relationships that you will need to pull away from. Not necessarily abandoning people, not necessarily breaking promises, but to create some emotional distance. You also need to look at the issue of, so, you know, maybe I need to be strategic about forming friendships that will help me to move in the directions that I want to go in life. That's where things like our little connection groups can be really helpful. It can be places to make friends, places to meet people. But the point is, you'll probably need to be deliberate about it on some level. At some point, the light has to come on. You go, I don't like where this is going. I don't like where my group is going. I don't like how this could turn out. I need to make a change. Now, back in the Caslow situation, I actually had, the Lord made it kind of easy for me. I mean, because it was in that moment, 4 o'clock in the morning, I went, I'm done. I knew that. Now, the thing that was fortunate about that is the Caslow Hotel, I guess, didn't really like their bands behaving like rock stars. And so they also had said, we're done. That helped me out. That made it easier. But that was a moment for me where I needed to put some things in writing before the Lord. And not long after that moment, I wrote out something that's still in my office today. I should have brought it with me. I'm sorry I didn't. That at the very top, it just said terms of surrender. And it started to lay out, Lord, if music is going to be a part of my life, this is where it's going to fit, because if it's not surrendered to you, then I know where this could lead me. So I needed to get serious about making new connections. And I had the advantage that there was a youth group. And they weren't perfect, but I kind of dropped the whole idea of trying to be as awesome and just started hanging out with some people that were going in the direction that I knew I wanted my life to go. And that little seed that God planted in my life when I was 15 years old, it turned into something. And I'm so grateful that it did. It was because of those decisions that I met my wife, Anita. And did some good yoking. There will be moments in your life, and maybe ongoing times in life, where we have that kind of that you know, the peeing on the rug, like, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I know that's a really weird metaphor, but that's true. That was the moment for me. That was the moment for me. And God may open up moments like that for you. And maybe even right now is one of those moments. You're like, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to confront this. But God, I know what you're telling me is true. And I know I have to do something about this. To change course, I must change my inner circle. What are my connections? And who are my mentors? You know, realize that... Well, let's put it this way. There are people around you that maybe you know, or maybe you've even just seen from a distance, and you go, you know, I kind of like where their life is going. I kind of like how they're doing marriage. I kind of like how they're doing business. I kind of like how they're doing faith. And one of the wisest things we can do is to identify living examples, all of them imperfect. Let's recognize that. But living examples of the kind of life I want to live. And we can have mentors. Your mentor doesn't even need to know that they're your mentor. I mean, because sometimes if you walk up to somebody and you ask them, hey, could you mentor me? Like, woo, that's just weird. You know, I don't really, you know, they may not respond to you in the way that you want, but you can stalk them, and that's good. I mean, you can watch what they do and do what they do. How do they parent? How do they respond to their spouse? How do they communicate on Facebook? How do they handle things in business? What do they do when they're under pressure? Watch them and follow them. Because the question we need to struggle with is, who am I yoked to? Who am I yoked to? And realize that you're yoked to somebody. In the words of the great philosopher Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It's not a question of who or a question of if. It's a question of who. Who are you yoked to? Who are you running with? Who is your inner circle? And what do you want to do about that? There's one other passage about yoking in the scriptures, and that's where I want to land. This is a passage about yoking that where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Just pause there for a moment. Are you tired? Are you tired of how your life is turning out? Are you burdened? Are you concerned with where things are going? Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke says Jesus, is easy. And my burden is light. That Jesus wants to be pulling with you. He's already pulling for you. So let's take some time to pray and look to apply this to our life. So with every head bowed, just take some time before the Lord and ask him how this might apply to you. Maybe you're realizing, even this morning, that there are some relationships you may need to pull back from and replace with other relationships, with other commitments. It may be that there are mentors that you need to seek. Just ask God what that means for you. Or maybe somewhere in this as well, you're realizing, I need to invest myself in others because God has been really gracious to me. And because of the guidance that I received in my life and the support that I received from others, God has spared me a lot of pain. Lord, would you open up my life so that I can care enough for somebody else that I might be a source of strength in the midst of their pain as they struggle. For some of you, these might be issues of business. And this passage is explaining why you are so miserable at your job. And it's reminding you of a need to set up some boundaries. And a need to live with integrity. Even when maybe the people around you are not so interested in doing so. And for each of us, I hope it'll remind us of our desperate need for Jesus. Because it is only as we bind ourselves to him, he who has already died for us, who has already rose again for us, it's as we bind ourselves to him that we find the strength to endure what life will throw at us. I'm so glad that Jesus, as he binds himself to me, as we yoke together, that in that moment I'm unequally yoked because he's pulling harder than I am and he's stronger than I am. So maybe for you today, this is a moment where you realize you need to make some recommitments to Christ. Need to put him first and ask him for the strength and the wisdom to know what to do in some potentially very complicated situations. Very difficult decisions. And I'm not going to put anybody on the spot today, but I would love it if we would be able to pray for each other. And so if today this is the message that's speaking to you, and you're feeling the Spirit's conviction of I need God's strength to make some changes here, let's just make eye contact for a moment. Okay. God's really moving, isn't he? He's really moving. Yep. I see you. Friends, we need to pray for each other. If it's appropriate, grab the hand of the person next to you. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, will you pray out loud with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for me, that you died on the cross for me, that you rose again from the dead for me, that you offer me your life and your strength and your wisdom. Because, Lord, I need that. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my leader. Be my Lord. And be my guide. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.